Galatians chapter 4. We're going to read verses 1 through 5 and then unpack this section of God's Word in our message today. Paul's writing to the churches in the region of Galatia, and he writes this, chapter 4, verse 1, "I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons." Imagine, if you will, a child seated in front of a Christmas tree opening a gift. And he exclaims as the lid comes off, "Best gift ever." Now, that child probably doesn't have a great context of understanding the comparative value of gifts, but he has definitely a great deal of enthusiasm about the gift he has just opened. Well, this Advent message series is going to explore when and why God the Father sent the Son into the world to be born. And of course, that is truly the best gift ever. We're going to hear the gospel of Christ from the book of Galatians in this message series again and again throughout this month. And my prayer would be that all believers are going to be exclaiming together in their hearts, "Best gift ever," as we bow in worship of him. So as Paul is writing the book of Galatians, and there in that book, he's contending for the gospel. He's agonizing over the distortions of the gospel. He's livid about those who are peddling a false gospel. But he, in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, is looking back on the event of the coming of Jesus, the Son of God, into the world. And he writes there in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son." This verse indicates that from the time before the foundations of the world, God had purposed to send his Son to be born. This verse points to the reality that there was the long anticipated promise throughout the Old Testament, again and again, of God saying through the sacred scriptures that the Messiah, the Son of God, would come. And this verse then, of course, points to a particular time in human history when the Son of God was sent forth. That Greek word "sent forth" has the idea of sent forth as an authoritative representative. So it's not just that the Son was sent, it's that the Son came with the authoritative role of being sent by God the Father. And of course, all that we understand from those gospel narratives, the virgin birth, et cetera, is right here in this little verse, "born of woman, born under the law." We're going to unpack the truths of this verse in the following few verses in this Advent message series, and I'm so excited to be able to share it with you. These few verses in their context are just so jam-packed with great meaning. Every phrase, every word, enough for a whole month of messages, and probably more so. These truths that God has revealed here, these verses are so pregnant with meaning, if I could say that, as much as Mary was, as she being great with child came into Bethlehem. And I'm excited to be able to share with you more about what this text is saying about the best gift ever when God sent his Son. Today we're looking at just one aspect of that, which is that the Son brings redemption. And we're going to answer some questions, and the answers to all these questions come directly from the text of God's Word. So I'm not giving you my conjecture on these answers. I'm telling you exactly what God's Word says about these, and the answers are clear. What does the Son redeem us from? What kind of curse is upon all people? Why are all people under this curse? What has God done to solve the curse? And for whom has the curse been solved? Today we're going to hear how the coming and birth of the Son of God brings gospel blessings. All the blessings come through the gospel, and blessing, true blessing, only comes through the gospel. And here's the other side of that. All Christmas distortions bring a curse. I just want to let that settle for a second. All Christmas distortions bring a curse. Much of Merry Christmasing is actually cursing. It's keeping people in the curse. Only the gospel brings blessing, the best gift ever. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law. The Jewishness of Jesus, of course, is clear here in that phrase, Galatians 4:4. And then Galatians 4, verse 5, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. To redeem means to buy back. To redeem means to set free by payment of a price. The Son did that by his coming. We're going to unpack more about what that means today. And let's look first at what the Son redeems us from. The Son redeems us from the curse. And of course, the curse in Scripture is always in association with God, related to God's judgment. We'll talk more about that. Curse means to speak in a manner or a way toward another person, to seek something evil against them. And in divinely speaking, we all stand under a curse. Galatians chapter 4, verse 5 speaks of this. And this then, of course, connects to Galatians 3, verse 10, 3, verse 13. Look at the previous context in the books of Galatians. We'll see this. And I want us to think about this, the curse, how twisting the message of the gospel, twisting the message of Jesus' birth, is always a different gospel and, in a way, brings more of the curse. Remember that song, Joy to the World? He comes to make his blessings known, one of the lines says, far as the curse is found. The Son comes to redeem us from the curse. This is what the gospel is about. To redeem those who were under the law. Galatians chapter 4, verse 5. What does it mean to redeem those who were under the law? I believe here, under the law means that human beings in that place of being condemned by God's commands. Just a side note, Paul likes to do play on words, and in the previous verse, when Paul speaks of Christ and his Jewishness, he speaks of him as being born under the law. Of course, Christ is not under the curse. We'll talk more about that. But Christ is completely and totally Jewish. So in Galatians 4:4, born under the law means Christ's Jewishness. In Galatians 4:5, those who are under the law means human beings, all human beings, as condemned by God's command. Let me say, well, Pastor Bruce, you're just making that up. No, look with me back at Galatians 3:10, Galatians 3:13. We can see clearly that this curse is what the Son redeems us from. The law's curse is clear there in Galatians 3:10. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. This is God's righteous judgment. Earlier in Galatians, the law is also referenced as bringing a curse. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, Galatians 3:13. In Galatians 3:10, the quote is from Deuteronomy chapter 27. And in Galatians 3:13, the quote is from Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 23. We'll talk a little more about that verse. That's a very significant verse. But let's ask then the question, what kind of curse is upon all people? Some of us are kind of struggling with this whole curse thing. I didn't think curses were real. The curse of God is absolutely real. It is the righteous judgment of God. This is clearly something Scripture teaches. This is clearly what Paul is talking about here in the book of Galatians as he's trying to make clear the one true gospel and contend for that and make clear how Christ's coming brings redemption. Let's look at verses 10 and 11. And verse 10 we've already seen, 11 we'll look at as well, which kind of elaborate on this idea. And then we're going to talk about Galatians chapter 1, verse 9, where Paul says, "Let them be accursed of anyone who distorts the gospel message." Galatians 3:10 says, "For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law.'" And this, according to Galatians 3:11, is clearly before God. "Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith." I want us to think a bit about the phrase Paul speaks in Galatians chapter 1, verse 9, when he says, "Let them be accursed, those who distort the gospel." Why is Paul giving this sort of decree of judgment upon those who distort the gospel and the message of grace in the gospel? And I believe it is because that when the gospel is distorted and when the gospel is denied, whatever message comes in that distortion and denial is a message that brings and keeps one in and under the curse. So Paul is speaking in these strong, strong terms because only the gospel solves the curse. The curse rests upon all humanity, and all religious acts and distortions of the gospel keep one under the curse. Only the gospel saves. So why then are all under this curse? We're just elaborating. I've been kind of implying these things, but there's two reasons why all are under the curse. Why all humanity, everyone on the face of the planet, is under this curse. There are two reasons. One is that no one can keep the law. This is self-evident. And just tell yourself something that is good and that's something you ought to do, and then realize your inability to do what you ought to do. And we all as human beings come to that even by our own standard, much less the holy and righteous standard of Almighty God. None of us can keep the law. And here's a second reason why we're all under this curse. God never justifies anyone by law keeping. It never has happened and never will happen. That's not the way it works. So, thinking about all being under the curse, of course, just heightens the reality of our need for the gospel. But I want us to just pause a little bit here and think about how typically people approach Christmas. And even those people who make Christmas about Jesus, I would say, typically approach Christmas with a law-keeping kind of approach. And I want us to just be soberly recognizing how much crazy gospel distortion there is, even among those who are saying it's all about Jesus. Let's think of just sort of three scenarios of Christmas and just, you know, kind of go with it here. So one, of course, is typically with respect to children and the mythology of a nice guy that gives presents, which in pretend fashion may be innocuous, but I can tell you what is not innocuous is this message. It's basically good behavior will get you an awesome gift. Do you realize how anti-gospel that is? Good behavior gets you awesome gifts. That's the exact opposite of the gospel. That's the exact opposite of the gospel. And of course, here's another spin. The Dickinsonian kind of thing, goodwill toward man is what Christmas is about. Let's all be in the Christmas and think benevolently of other folks. And of course, I rejoice that the needs of humanity are recognized and people get outside of themselves and care for others, et cetera, et cetera, even if it is a seasonal mood folks get in. But recognize, folks, that is not the message of the gospel. The gospel is not that we're good. It's that we needed a Savior. And of course, even among Christians, even among those who are saying, hey, we're going to fight for them. We're going to make this about Jesus. Remember, he's the reason for the season. Do you realize how so much of that gets twisted and distorted? We say, hey, we're the good guys. And those folks that are not making the reason of the season, the bad guys. So we kind of deserve a little pat on the back from God. And they certainly don't. And of course, that isn't the gospel either. We got to bring the cross into Jesus is the reason for the season. That's the gospel. We got to be reminded of our own depravity, our own need for a Savior, and God's great mercy in sending Jesus as the cure. We must reject all this law-keeping approach to Christmas and recognize we're all under the curse. Lori and I watched a documentary just a few weeks back, a sobering, sobering documentary about China's one-child policy. And think about this, folks. More people were forcibly aborted in the country of China during China's one-child policy than the entire population of the United States of America. Over 300 million children were forcibly killed during this policy. And why do I speak about this? Well, one woman, a medical professional in China, growing in age now, she still had a conscience. And when they were interviewing her, she shared her lament. She said, you know, I believe I aborted 50 to 60,000 children myself. And then she made this statement, and I wondered how I could redeem myself. So she went to the local monk, I don't know if it's Taoist or Buddhist or whatever, and the monk told her, perhaps she could redeem herself if she spent the rest of her life trying to save babies and helping couples have children if they were struggling to conceive and give birth. And so she celebrated each one of those children that were born under her medical care in this new season. But of course, before Almighty God, there is no earning of redemption. As she stands under the curse of judgment, you and I, brothers and sisters, stand under the curse of the judgment of God apart from the Son bringing redemption. And of course, what has God done to solve it? And why are we under the curse? The cross of Christ is the solution. He takes our curse. This is the gospel's radical message. This is the gospel's glorious message. And this is a message that is not only directed to the unbelieving world that needs a Savior, but it's directed to the Christian, the professing Christian, who's losing sight of the glory of the gospel. Now, why do I say that? Because the book of Galatians was written precisely to that kind of person. The reason Galatians is such a radical, life-changing message, John Piper writes, is that it promises a cure from God, a cure not on atheistic, agnostic outsiders, but on professing Christians. It directs those Christians to repent of trying to serve God in a way that diminishes God's greatness and cultivates their pride by relying on self. By relying on how we work rather than the finished work of Jesus Christ. See, divine blessing is the issue. Divine curse is the problem. And only the gospel brings divine blessing. Only Jesus is the cure for the curse. I don't want us to think about this. Think about your life. Think about your Christmas. Here's the truth. You can appear blessed and be cursed. And you can be struggling like crazy and be blessed. Blessing is not the health, the job, the beautiful family, etc., etc. That's not the kind of blessing this text is talking about. The kind of blessing this text is talking about is being made right with Almighty God and all the wonderful spiritual blessings that flow out of that. So it's not about the beautiful scene around the tree and et cetera, et cetera, and the family and all adoring, et cetera, et cetera. It's not about that. It's about the gospel. It's about God giving the best gift ever. And this best gift ever, the Son, solves the curse. He brings Abraham's blessing. This is the good news. Look with me at Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. Here he sets us free in relation to the law's curse. The Son lived as a perfect man. And by his death on the cross, he takes the curse upon himself, becoming the curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. That text out of Deuteronomy is noting a time in the Old Testament when those individuals who were guilty, executed in Old Testament fashion for the capital crimes of various sorts, when they had been killed, according to the text here in Deuteronomy, they were hung up on a tree. And this was to give evidence of the fact that they, in fact, were guilty. They, in fact, were guilty. And, of course, Paul picks up this idea of the tree. The book of Acts and other parts of the New Testament reference the cross as a tree, I think in line with this Old Testament truth that the guilty was hung on a tree. This indicates God's purpose from eternity past was for the Son of God, the perfect man, to be hung on a cross and take guilt upon himself on behalf of us so that we might be set free. That is good news. That's the only way we can be made right with a holy God. And not only that, look with me at Galatians 3, verse 14. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentile. This is not just for Jew, of course. This is for Gentile. This is for all people. So that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. We're going to talk more about that throughout this series. I'm excited to be able to share more about these gospel blessings. But earlier in Galatians 3:8, Paul mentions God's promise of blessing to Abraham, that in one of his descendants, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And that, of course, goes back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 12. We get to be in on that blessing, a blessing that comes from the Son and is received through faith. So who is it then that receives the blessing that has been solved? For whom has the curse been solved? It is not all humanity without exception, but it is those who receive the gospel by faith. We must receive the gospel by faith for this curse solution to be ours, the blessing promised to be ours. This is clearly what Paul is again and again and again and again saying throughout the book of Galatians. This is clearly the message of the gospel from cover to cover in the New Testament. It must be received by a personal response of faith. You realize how big this is. You realize how important it is that you personally, not in some shallow religious way, playing some kind of game, thinking, oh, I'll work on the good works kind of thing and do some religious stuff. No, that won't save you. Only this humble faith that admits, I can't save myself, but Jesus provided it all, receives the cure. I want us to think about the implications and applications of that around three scriptures. One might be someone here today who's like, oh my goodness, I'm just realizing it. I don't think I've received the cure. Well, today you can. You can take that step and turn to him. We're going to share a scripture related to that. Some here today are definitely Christians, definitely have received the gospel. Like those Galatians, you would profess personal faith in Christ. But you know, you're not growing, you're stuck. And I believe that the vast majority of times when Christians are stuck, it's because they're relying on themselves. They're relying on themselves. And of course, the reorientation to grow, I need him. The gospel is not just for me to get to heaven. The gospel is for me to grow on my way to heaven. And we're going to look at a scripture related to that. And number three, a reminder for all of us, all who have personal faith in Christ, how important it is, how crucial it is that we continue in him, we look to him, we trust in him, we depend on him as the Holy Spirit works in us and grows us as we live and as we grow in love to the glory and praise of God. Let's look at a scripture related to the first. In the book of Galatians, in those early chapters, Paul is again and again going back and forth about how we're justified by faith, not by works. We're justified by faith, not by works. We're needing to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Jesus Christ in order to be justified by faith in Christ. See all those knots? But then how is it a person is made right with God? How is it God does declare somebody righteous? It is those who believe in Jesus Christ. We are justified by faith in Christ. You need to receive the gospel in personal faith. If you haven't taken that step today, please take it or seek out somebody who can help you. I bet if you look around you, you can find somebody right next to you that you say, you know what, I think he or she could help me take that step today. And then the reorienting our focus. Paul, writing to a group of professing Christians there in Galatians chapter 3, verse 1, says this, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. That Greek tense of that word crucified points to the significance of the continuing results of that reality. And of course, the continuing results of that reality are not just, as I said before, to get you into heaven, but to get you daily in that place of looking to him, trusting in him, growing in him, because the gospel is the center of redemption. The Son brings it. And so reorient your focus on Christ, looking to him who died, as you walk as a redeemed believer and grow in him. And lastly, let's look at Galatians 3:3. As Paul is agonizing over there, distorted gospel understandings and those that are peddling the false message, he's really exhorting them to continue to live the Christian life in the right kind of way. And that way, of course, is depending on the Holy Spirit's power. It's not in a manner of depending on myself and my capacity to walk this Christian life. Remember to continue trusting the grace of God and the finished work of Christ as you live in love by the Holy Spirit's power. Are you so foolish, Paul writes, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Are you now going on toward the goal by the flesh? And of course, no, that won't work. The only way to grow and go on toward the goal, to live the way God wants us to live, to grow in love the way God wants us to do that, is by the Holy Spirit's power. So we begin the Christian life by the Holy Spirit's power. He regenerates. And we continue the Christian life by the Holy Spirit's power. He enables us, empowers us, directs us, and produces fruit in us. Remember that as you continue. I believe the Lord's Supper is just a wonderful, wonderful way to remember, to continue to look to him, to be reminded of the great gift God gave in the sending of God the Son. And of course, not just that he was born, that's wonderful, God with us, God incarnate, born of the Virgin, but that he lived a perfect life, he went to the cross, he hung upon that cross, took upon himself the judgment you and I deserve, became the curse for us to bring redemption. to deliver us from the curse, to bring the blessing of sin forgiveness and all the blessings of the gospel to us. And so as we partake here today, I want to ask us just to look to God and thank Him. And if you have that personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're welcome at this table. And let's make it a time of asking God to help us to continue on this journey and this Advent season to be one that's really all about Jesus, all about giving praise to Him for being the best gift ever. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You for Your word. We pray now as we go to this time of communion, God, that You would minister to each and every one. We thank You, Father, for Your plan. And we thank You, Jesus, the Son, for Your coming. We thank You, God, for the solution that this provides for our sin, curse, condition. We thank You, Jesus, that You took the curse upon Yourself to set us free. We worship You now as we remember what You did as You went to the cross and gave Yourself in that once-for-all gift, that once-for-all sacrifice. Thank You, Jesus. We bow in adoration.